Is that better? Hey, look at that. All right. I was wondering. I thought, man, this mic's not very loud. All right. Thank you. Regardless of how crazy 2021 has been, you know, regardless of the impact that it may or may not have been in your life in the last year, we have so much to be grateful for. It was kind of towards the end of last year, I was kind of considering it, and I was thinking about it, and I want to take you on a quick journey back 399 years this morning before we get into the Word, and I want to talk about the settlers who came to America, their heart, but I want to talk about the fact that we had a hard year, but so did they, that very first year that they came to America, and you know, when the pilgrims settled, out of 122 colonists that made the trip over and settled in America, only 53 of those 102 actually survived that the trip over and that first winter, that first year. So they had a very rough year as well. And 78% of the women who came over did not make that first year. 78% of the women who came with the settlers did not make it. So in spite of our year that we've had this year and the impact that it's had, maybe on you personally, either financially or physically, maybe somebody in your family, maybe a neighbor, maybe a coworker, I don't know. We've all had people impacted, I'm sure, in this last year by the shutdown, by the COVID, by the chaos in the world, by the unsettledness, by the division that has kind of happened within our country. Over, it has been a crazy year, but just think, what if half of our community, or over half of our community, died last year? And what if out of those deaths, most of them were our mothers and our grandmothers in our churches, in our communities, in our families? Can you imagine being in that state? It kind of puts things in a little bit of perspective, and that's not my point, but my point instead is not to keep it in perspective that way, but to, there was a gentleman named Edward Winslow, and he was there, and he wrote a first record account of things that were taking place, especially they celebrated their first harvest festival that fall, what we've come to know as Thanksgiving, right? We follow that looking back. They called it a harvest festival. They were celebrating, in spite of all that had happened, they were celebrating all that God had blessed them with. The harvest had come in. They were so grateful for that. But Mr. Winslow writes a first record account of that. And I want to just take one piece of what he says in that letter. He says, wishing for the readers who are reading this letter, and though it not always be so plentiful as it was this time with us, yet by the goodness of God, we are so far from want, we often wish you partakers of our plenty. Partakers of our plenty. They had lost over half of their community, 78%. Of the mothers and the grandmothers and the daughters had died that year. But they were able to look at the provision that God had given them, even in the dire circumstances, and they were able to see the blessings that God was providing for them. They were there. They had survived. They would move forward. And I think they also had a vision of what the future was going to be. We have much to be grateful for their sacrifice. So in spite of their hardships, they wished everybody would experience their plenty, not in a form of ease and abundance that we've become so accustomed to today in our modern world, but it was really, it was the abundance of God's goodness. It was in the manner in which they had themselves had experienced it, even in times of want and disappointment, and yes, even in times of hunger and tragic loss in their own families and their own community. So it's been bad enough this year for us, but I think in light of things, we have so much to be grateful for. And I think our eyes need to remain focused on what we have in the Lord, his promises. You know, God wasn't dethroned this year. There was nothing that took him by surprise. He's on the throne, and he has a plan, and we've got a book that tells us how the plan plays out. And so we know his promises, and we know that they're going to be true. And even if we experience some of what these settlers had experienced in the future, maybe in the near future, I don't know, the promises to us would be no different than it was to them of God's provision, because God's promises are not predicated upon our circumstances. Do you realize that? His promises are predicated on who he is, on his love, and on his perfection. He's already proved his love to us by the cross. So we can hold to his promises and his character today, tomorrow, and forever, no matter what comes. And so no matter what 2021 ends up looking like, praise Jesus. He's on the throne. And we got his promises no matter who's in office, no matter what's taking place, no matter what they do or don't do. But the problem is going forward, is that the will of God might look just a little different than our own personal will. It definitely happened in November for me. But it might look just a little bit different than our own personal will. And we struggle with accepting this sometimes because God's will might involve a lot of discomfort in our lives, a lot of hard circumstances, maybe financial struggles, maybe relationship struggles, maybe illness, maybe even tragic loss within your own family. But the Bible doesn't promise us anywhere in the world that our, as a Christian, as coming to the Lord and living this life for Christ, that we're going to have a trouble-free life. There's nowhere in the Word that gives us that promise. In fact, it kind of promises the opposite, but it promises that we're never going to walk that alone. And that's one of the main things we need to remember. See, I always, an anchor scripture for me is Romans 8:28. He works all things to the good for those who love him and for those who are called according to his purpose. So everything in my life, I trust, no matter how comfortable or discomfortable. The promise is, God's promise, God can't lie, his word can't change, so the promise is that tragedy that maybe you're experiencing or have experienced, God promises that he's going to bring good out of it in your life. Not comfort, don't misread that. I'm not talking prosperity, and I'm definitely not talking comfort. I'm talking good. But then we have to go to the next verse to understand that good. See, Romans 8:29 says that we are predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So everything we experience in our life, it's part of that conforming that he's doing. And what's so awesome about that is understanding being conformed into the image of Christ is eternal. It's eternal. It's not circumstantial. It's eternal. And so it's not a temporary thing that we're going to experience. We're being made to look more and more like Jesus every day. But within that process, as this process takes place in our life, it can be difficult, it can be frustrating, especially as we pray and pray and pray for the Lord either to change our circumstances or maybe to remove that obstacle in our life altogether. And yet, our situation might remain unchanged or even worsen through the process. And it can be frustrating because really what we're asking the Lord to do something and what we're receiving from the Lord is an outright no, I will not remove that. And that's why I titled my message this morning, When God Answers No. There's times in our life, things that we're wanting, we're requesting to the Lord, we're pleading to the Lord with all our heart, and his answer is outright no. You know, I think of the Apostle Paul's life, who himself was no stranger to hard circumstances, to hardships, to sufferings. Church tradition even tells us that Paul died as a martyr, a martyr's death at the hand of Rome. And we don't know the details of that death for sure. There's speculation. We don't know the details. But what we do know is we know the impact of Paul's life to the church, to the scriptures, to the Gentile world, as he suffered to bear the name of Christ to the Gentile world. And you know, from the beginning, Paul was appointed to suffer a great deal from the very beginning. When God called him, when God saved him that day, God told Ananias, he must come to know everything that he must suffer for my name. God had a plan from Paul before he was born in his mother's womb. God had a plan for what Paul was going to do. And he was, God told him that he was going to be a vessel, a chosen vessel to bear his name to the Gentiles. But in doing so, he would suffer great cost, suffer much for the name of Christ. And as you consider all that Paul endured within his ministry, I wonder how many times Paul was on his knees pleading with the Lord. Lord, please change this. Lord, please take these chains off of me. Lord, please get me out of prison. Lord, please save my life. Think of the years and the things that Paul experienced. You know, we can go back to his second letter to the Corinthian church. It says that he received 39 stripes with a whip on 5 different occasions, 40 minus 1, but not once, 5 times. 5 times he was beaten with a whip. He was beaten with rods on 3 occasions. Not once, 3 times. He experienced being shipwrecked 3 times. He was imprisoned often. He was stoned and left for dead, which we're going to talk about here in a little bit. He was attacked by fellow Jews throughout his ministry. He was attacked by the Gentiles, most often doing without sleep or food or comfort, warmth or cover. You know, I wonder if Paul ever came to the point in his own life that maybe he prayed that same prayer as Moses, as Moses got so exhausted and so frustrated that he, dealing with all the Israelites during the Exodus, he came to the point that he actually prayed, Lord, if this is how you're going to treat me, just kill me now. And I wonder if Paul ever came to that point. Lord, if this is going to how you're going to treat me, just take my life now. I'm sure there was times that he was disappointed as he waited and waited for the Lord to answer his prayers, but the situations just seemed to worsen. You know, if we could have been a spectator in Paul's life, from the outside looking in, maybe not really understanding all that God was doing in and through Paul, but if we were a spectator of his life and watching his prayer life, I wonder if at some point we wouldn't have told Paul, hey, whatever you do, brother, don't pray for me. Don't pray for me. Because I'm watching how your life is going, and I don't want any of that in my life. And I'm certain if we wouldn't have understood what God was doing, we would have wondered why God was failing to answer Paul's prayers, his requests. I think we all experience those seasons in life like we feel that our prayers are not heard. Maybe we even directly hear God say no. Wondering if God's ever going to answer. But really what we're wondering, if God's going to answer our prayers according to our own desire, according to our own will. Have you ever experienced where God was actually answering your prayer? It was just the way according to his will and you couldn't see it because you already had something predetermined in your mind that God was going to do. The reality is concerning Paul's prayers as well as ours is sometimes God's answer to that prayer is no. It's outright no. You know, somebody suffering from cancer, his answer might not be no. There may be a reason he has somebody going through that for a season, even if that results in him taking them home to be with him. But even if the answer is no, even if that's the case, we can be rest assured that God is always, always doing something in it and through it for the life of the believer. It's never, ever not for naught. And this morning, I want to focus on a situation in Paul's life that he wrote in the second letter of Corinthians in chapter 12, where he was experiencing this specific trial, which he called a thorn in his life. And he pleaded with the Lord, pleaded with him to remove it. But God refused to take that thorn away. And we're going to talk about the reason. If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 7, I'm going to read through verse 10. Thank you. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Thank you. You may sit. So here's a circumstance where Paul was suffering what he calls a thorn in his flesh, and he urgently pleads with the Lord on 3 occasions to to remove that situation or remove him from that situation, whichever it is, on three different occasions. And the answer that Paul basically received from the Lord was no. He would not change nor remove the circumstance which Paul had pleaded with him. But it wasn't no because God didn't care about Paul's situation. And for us, it's the same. If the answer is no, it's not no because God doesn't care what you or I are going through. Nor was it no because Paul didn't deserve to be healed. I've really got some news. Nobody deserves to be healed. We're sinners, saved by grace. So we don't deserve to be healed, but that was not the issue for Paul. God was not withholding Paul removing that thorn because he didn't deserve to have it removed. But God wouldn't remove that thorn for Paul because it was necessary. It was necessary in his life. Even crucial that he had that thorn. Crucial that he walked through that. You know, the word thorn in the original language doesn't mean a small, you might be thinking about a splinter, maybe a rosebush type of thorn. Maybe you're even thinking about stepping on a goat head sticker in the middle of the night as you get up to get a glass of milk or something. And that's not really the word, because the problem is as momentarily painful as those type of thorns are, they're not going to cause you to get on your knees and surrender to the Lord and give up and look to his strength. A sticker is not going to cause you to do that. The thorn that it's talking about, the original word, actually means a pole that is sharpened to impale something. A wooden stake to be driven into something, not a small splinter or a sticker. It wasn't just a momentary infliction or an inconvenience in Paul's life. It was something major, something that was really impacting him. And the truth is, we're not told specifically what that malady was. There's a lot of speculation about his eyes, about other health issues, about possibly it was a spiritual issue, a spiritual thorn in his life. The truth is, we can speculate, but we can't be certain what the thorn was, because the Bible doesn't give us those exact details. But what we can be certain of is that the thorn itself was severe enough that it had a huge impact in Paul's life, not just a momentary discomfort. It impacted every area of Paul's life. Kind of like it says that it was a messenger of Satan that was given to Paul to buffet him. This word buffeting, it actually means to come up and to strike somebody with a closed fist. It's like somebody coming up. Have you ever been kidney punched? Just caught off guard? How it just drops you to your knees? That's kind of what this thorn was doing to Paul's life. You know, recently I heard a testimony from a young lady about the specific thorn in her own life. And it turns out that she experiences this condition within her body that causes her to have perpetual kidney stones. Now, I've never myself have had to pass a kidney stone. I've never experienced that, but I've literally seen people that break the blood vessels in their eyes as they endure the pain and the intensity of passing one of those stones. So I know it's something extremely severe, but this young lady, she doesn't just pass a few stones. Her body will produce as many as 250 stones at a time. And it's not a one-time event. This is something that's been ongoing in her body since she was in college. She's gone to Mayo Clinic. She's gone to all the specialists. She's done everything she can, yet the condition, her condition, remains unchanged. So she's constantly in this mode of passing kidney stones in her life. And she certainly understands Paul's description of being buffeted by a messenger of Satan, without a doubt. And this young lady is a strong believer. Her and her husband serve in ministry. She's a pastor's daughter. And she remains faithful to the Lord in spite of all that she endures within her trials, in spite of all the pain and everything and not having answers. And in fact, she's never even been shown why that thorn has been allowed in her life. She couldn't tell you for certain what God is doing in and through that. But you know what? She has faith that God is working in that, that he's using that in her life. And she can trust that it's not for naught. That Jesus, she goes back to the promise of God's word and holds to the fact that he's working in her life and he's doing something in and through her. And that might be your situation this morning. Maybe there's something in your life, either you directly or a family member, someone close to you, where you've spent years praying for a situation. Maybe it's been financial struggles. Maybe it's been health issues. Maybe it's even with your own children. Maybe you have a child that's walked away from the Lord for a season. There's all kinds of thorns that we have in our life, all kinds of things that we endure. I imagine if we asked every person in here, they could tell us at least one thing in their life that they've asked and pleaded with the Lord to remove out of their life. But my question to you this morning is, like this young lady, can you endure that trial knowing that God's using that in your life for a reason? Now, I'm not talking about a self-inflicted thorn. There's decisions we can make in our life and repeatedly make those decisions that create a lot of hardship in our life, and I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about you're serving the Lord, you're serving him with all your heart, and yet there's those things in your life that you just don't understand why they're still there. I would encourage you this morning as we go through this word, consider, can you trust him? Is the word that's true for this young woman with kidney stones, is the same word true for you? The same word that was true for Paul, is it true for you? It's true. His promises are to every one of us. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the word's true to you as it is to me. Can you trust the Lord? And this brings me to the why, at least concerning Paul's thorn. You know, if we go back, if you turn back in the beginning of chapter 12 there of 2 Corinthians, starting in verse 2, Paul talks about, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up into the third heaven, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise, and he heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. And so in this verse, Paul speaks about his own personal experience of being caught up into what he calls the third heaven, or into paradise, the abode of God. Now Paul wasn't certain whether it was in body, it was physically, that he went into heaven, or if it was a vision that he had experienced. He wasn't sure. You know, Chuck Smith was convinced that Paul's talking about an event that took place while him and Paul and Barnabas were preaching in Lystra back during their first missionary journey. And while Paul and Barnabas were sharing the gospel in Lystra, there were some Jews that came, and as usual, they were always coming in and stirring everybody up. But this time, they got everybody into such a ruckus that they actually drug Paul out of the city and stoned him and left him for dead. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 14, I'm going to read two verses out of Acts chapter 14, verses 19 and 20. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, talking about being in Lystra, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and they dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So can you imagine being smashed with rocks by the community and just left for dead outside the city walls? But it says, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas. You know, we don't have any way of being certain. Chuck Smith was convinced that this was Paul, what Paul was referring to when he actually went into heaven, that he actually died at the hands of these people in Lystra. But we don't know that for sure. We don't have any details of how he went into heaven, whether it was physically or just a vision, but it says he was caught up into the third heaven, and within this experience, whether it was that event at Lystra or not, doesn't really matter. Within his experience, he went into heaven, and he says that he listened to or he heard inexpressible words that were not lawful for him or any other man to hear. So Paul received these revelations, and he received, heard words of things in heaven. You know, have you ever wondered what heaven's going to be like? Have you ever considered that? Every time I do a memorial, especially for a believer, I can't help but thinking, we're mourning, we're paying our respects and saying our goodbyes, but the whole time my mind's wondering, what is that person experiencing right now? What are they seeing? What are they hearing? Our minds cannot fully conceive what that's going to be. We have some promises that we have the Holy Spirit leading us in that. But whatever those things are, Paul momentarily saw them and heard them and experienced them as he was taken up into the third heaven. those things that we long to understand, long to see. He experienced firsthand, if even just momentarily. You know, Warren Wiersbe said concerning this event with Paul, he said, God honored Paul by granting him visions and revelations, and by taking him to heaven, he honored him further by permitting him to hear unspeakable words while he was in heaven. He overheard the divine secrets that are shared only in heaven. Those things these things could be spoken by God and by his beings in heaven, but they could not be spoken by men. So basically, Paul experienced his circumstance in his life through these revelations and through what all that he saw and all that he witnessed in heaven that put him in a great danger of being elevated, either through himself or by allowing others to elevate him and therefore becoming seated, conceited, and filled with pride. You know, I think for man, that's one of our greatest dangers is pride. Self-righteousness. That we get filled up with ourselves and we get to, it was the original sin. Right? Satan wanted to be like God, like the Most High. And that's, it's the form of pride. The Phillips translation renders this verse 7, in order to prevent me becoming absurdly conceited, I was given a physical handicap. So Paul was in this situation where he could have been elevated. He could have elevated himself. He could have started thinking a lot of himself. So therefore, God allowed this thorn in his life in order to prevent him from being exalted, or from his, in his eyes or the eyes of others, because of the great privileges that he had had, that he had seen in these revelations, the things he heard in heaven, as so to speak, the curtain was pulled back for Paul, where at least he got to see a glimpse. And so he began to understand the mystery of God's grace. And it became necessary for Paul that he had this thorn. It brought him back down to ground, brought him back to where he was, through the circumstances of this thorn. And Paul understood that the ultimate purpose of the thorn was not so that he would be miserable, but that so he would be usable. You know, sometimes we experience things in our life and we think we're experiencing them so that we will be in a miserable state. But that's not true. If God works everything in our life, his desire is not for you to be in a miserable state. He just knows that that state is necessary sometimes in some seasons. But ultimately, he wants you to be usable. He wants you to be conformed in the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And some of us, he has to bring more thorns because we're a little bit thick up here sometimes. I'll admit to that. And it takes us a while to really surrender to him, self-willed. No, the fact is that there's a need for our flesh to be weakened at times, to be put under subjection by circumstances that are extremely uncomfortable, painful, sorrowful, miserable. But they're necessary sometimes in our life. But it's important to understand that these circumstances are put in place in order to stop us from relying on our own strength. Ultimately, that's what those thorns are doing. They break you to the point that you're no longer depend on yourself. If you've ever experienced a severe physical issue in your life, you understand that to be true. It brings you to a breaking point. You're no longer relying on yourself, but instead, the purpose is to rely on the Lord's strength in your life. In that trial, remember, the goal is to rely on the Lord's strength, not on your strength. You know, I've read and I've heard so many stories how God has used situations in people's lives to bring them to a point that they become dependent on him alone. Him alone. And so they can be empowered, not by their own ability, not by their own strength, because really in the end, we have no strength. That's the whole issue. We have no strength. So we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, by his dunamis power, in order to carry out what the Lord has for us. As far as Paul's thorn, he pleaded with the Lord three times on three different occasions that God would change those circumstances, would remove whatever that was, whether it was his eyesight or what. But God basically told Paul no. And he says there in verse 9, the first part of verse 9, it says, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. There in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now this word perfect, the original language, teleo, it actually means the end or a thing accomplished, something that has achieved its goal for which it was intended. You know, I think that the greatest example we have of there being purpose in suffering is that of our own Savior, Jesus Christ. His purpose on earth was completed through his suffering. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, amazing scripture. He says, though he was a son, talking about Christ, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, again, that word teleo, it doesn't mean that he was sinful and made without sin, but having been perfected, having accomplished what he was sent for, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Again, that word teleo. Jesus, his purpose on earth was to come and die on the cross, that he would shed his blood in place of us to cover our sin, that we would not have to spend eternity in hell. He was our replacement if we will receive that, and that was his purpose. Also to start the church and to show people who God really is, but his ultimate purpose was to shed his blood on the cross that me and you could receive eternal life through that blood, putting our faith in him. And therefore, it's the same for us. It's in our weaknesses that God's strength achieves its purposes. You feel weak today? Sing hallelujah. God can use you. His strength can move through you to do mighty things. So often we think that we somehow have to be strong. We have to have it all together. We have to be doing everything just right in order to be used of God. But oftentimes when we think we have it all together, when we feel like we're strong, who's it all about? It's about us. We're not relying on God. All of a sudden, hey, I got this. We start relying on our own ability. But the truth is, when we think we're strong, we're doing nothing but getting in the way, because we're not accomplishing anything for the Lord. What you think you're accomplishing for yourself, but not for Jesus Christ, not for his kingdom. Because we don't have the strength to do anything. And it's when our circumstances and our life place us in a weak state, that's when we truly, truly find the power of Jesus Christ in our life, the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us. Then we will have all the strength that we need to accomplish whatever God has for you, for me. You know, as I was writing this sermon, I was reminded of a man, you may have heard of him, his name's Richard Wurmbrand. His story is told in the book called Tortured for Christ. There's actually a movie out there, too, that shows us his story, his life story. Richard was a Romanian pastor during the occupation of the Russians in Romania in the 1940s, or during the 1940s, and Richard learned what it meant to suffer for Christ. He was secretly taken captive, and he was in prison for a total of 14 years. None of his family knew where he was. Nobody knew his whereabouts. And during his 14 years, Richard endured unspeakable torture during that time. But even with his body broken and tortured, God's strength enabled Richard to not only keep his eyes on him and survive those 14 years, but he was mightily used by God within prison, within his imprisonment during those 14 years. At one point, Richard, through the circumstances, he became so ill through all that he experienced that he was put into what they call the dying room. And this dying room was when you had a prisoner and they didn't think that prisoner was going to last more than a few days. They wanted him out of the way. They just shoved him off into this room, which they titled the dying room. And so Richard, I think it was tuberculosis is what caused him to be put into that room, but he got put into this dying room thinking that he would die within a matter of days. He survived 2 years in that dying room, 2 years. Now he was deadly ill for 2 years, But think of the people he got to witness over 2 years, people going to their grave, and he got to share Jesus with them in that dying room. I'm certain there wasn't a prisoner that came in there that did not hear the full gospel of Jesus Christ, get prayed for, and have that opportunity to receive the Lord, like the thief on the cross was with the Lord that day in paradise. And so I just, it's a reminder to me. Now, Richard, I'm sure every day Richard was on his knees pleading with the Lord, Lord, please remove me. Please rescue me. Please take me out of this situation that I'm in. In his sickness and his illness, and I'm sure the beatings and all the torture that he had received. Now, after 2 years, he was taken out of the dying room. I guess they finally figured out the guy's not going to die. And so they took him out. But it was after 14 years his family finally found a way to get him rescued out of prison. They finally found him and got him out. And he continues to be used of the Lord today. And he runs a ministry that you might know. It's the Voice of the Martyrs. And that was Richard started that ministry after he came out of that. But think of all that he went through in his life in those 14 years. And he could have got embittered towards God because he got thrown in prison because he was serving the Lord, because he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He could have got embittered. He could have turned away. But instead, he chose to be broken. He chose to be filled with God's power and God's strength in his life and chose to be used by the Lord. And he continues, his ministry continues on. And so the doctors, after they examined Richard, after they got out, they didn't understand how he even survived. All the injuries that he had incurred from the beatings and everything else. I read one thing one time where they drilled holes in his feet on 8 different occasions just to bring misery. Just to bring pain to him, so he couldn't walk. So he endured a lot in his life, but he surrendered to the Lord. It was under those circumstances of torture, brokenness, and illness, even lying on death's doorstep for 2 years, that Richard just surrendered. See, he found that God's grace was certainly sufficient in his life. And there's so many others that God has used mightily, even while bearing personal loss and suffering. You know, Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, he himself was no stranger to thorns in his life. He often dealt with seasons of depression from early on in his ministry. And that definitely is a thorn in somebody's life, dealing with issues of depression in their life. I know many believers who deal with that. But Charles Spurgeon, his main thorn that he had in his life was he would have these frequent bouts of gout and other various illnesses that kept him bedridden for weeks at a time, where he wasn't able to do his services as a pastor, as a lead pastor. Yet Spurgeon accepted those thorns in his life as necessary elements of the ministry. He called them necessary elements of the ministry for his life. You know, he said, It would be a very sharp and trying experience to me to think that I have an affliction which God never sent me. That a bitter cup was never filled by his hand. That my trials were never measured out by him. Not sent to me by his arrangement of their weight and their quantity. So Charles Spurgeon absolutely knew that there was a place in his life for thorns. And that those were allowed, and he would even say sent by the Lord himself. And he said it was necessary in his ministry, necessary to keep him broken. See, he accepted and that God allows and, yes, even assigns suffering in our lives at times. But again, never just so we'll be miserable, but so we'll be usable because God's working in our lives. But Charles Spurgeon, he completely trusted the Lord's purpose and arrangement of those sufferings. You know what? We can completely, like Charles Spurgeon, we can trust the arrangement of those sufferings that the Lord allows in our life. And you know, if you're finding your life riddled with weakness or suffering or trials, you feel like life's crushing you, you can trust that the Lord is allowing those for a reason. And even as hard as it seems to get through those seasons in our life, understand that we're never beyond the reach of God. I love Psalm 139 where it says, even if I make my bed in Sheol or hell, you are there with me. That there's nothing that you can go through in your life that he is not right there directly with you. Those 2 years that Richard was in the dying room, Jesus was by his side. The Holy Spirit was in his heart, filling him, giving him purpose through that. You're never beyond the reach of God. He'll never allow your suffering to be a waste. It's never not for naught. Not a moment of it will be without purpose if we surrender, if we put our just surrender to him and allow him to glorify us through his, through our, glorify himself through our lives. You know, again, Romans 8:29 says that we've been predestined to be conformed into that image of Jesus Christ. And God will use every thorn necessary in our life to complete that task. You know, Ephesians, one of my great favorite scriptures is Ephesians 2:10. It says, for we are his workmanship that poimia. It means our created thing or a masterpiece. Or I've heard it said many different ways. I think of an artist when I read that scripture. It says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, I think of an artist who does a sculpture out of a block of granite. He brings in this big old block, sets it on the table, and at that point, it's just a block of granite. That's all it is. It doesn't look like anything useful other than being a block of granite. It's a dead weight. But he takes his chisel and his hammer, and he begins to remove portions of the granite from that block. And only he knows, only the artist knows what granite needs to remain and what granite needs to be taken away in order for that block to be formed into something beautiful, something that could be useful, a masterpiece. Well, it's the same way in our lives. God knows exactly the trials and the tribulations that he needs to allow in our lives in order to sculpture us, because really that's what he's doing. He's sculpturing us into something beautiful and useful for his purpose. And as the master sculptor, God has already planned out all the chiseling that needs to take place in your life in order to complete that masterpiece. We were conformed, or we were predestined to be conformed or to be sculptured into the image of Jesus Christ. See, understand, God has never just taken a hammer and a chisel and just wailing away and seeing if something comes out of that. You're not just experiencing hardships in your life just so God can see, well, let's see what happens. He's the master sculptor. He's allowing every circumstance in our life. And he's in control. See, knowing that God's strength has made perfect in weakness, Paul went on in the second part of verse 9 there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, Paul claimed for himself that he was weakened by his circumstances, and therefore he was able to stand in the Lord's strength. And he says, therefore, I would rather boast, I would rather brag, or I would rather glory in the things that God has allowed in my life. Not because of my strength, but because that I know God's going to work through those things. The things we're trying so hard to get away from. Those infirmities, meaning incapacities or inabilities, that the power of Christ may rest upon him, on you, on I. And see, that term, rest upon, it literally means to put a covering, to put a tent over. Paul was basically saying that he would gladly accept every difficult circumstance in his life, every moment of being shackled in chains, every day that he had to spend in prison. He would gladly accept them, knowing that the Lord was working in them and through them. He would find the presence and the power of the Lord covering him, yes, even resting upon him. See, that's that fellowship that Paul understood in Christ. And therefore, he says in verse 10, therefore I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, when I got saved at 17 years old, and early on, some years after I got saved, I came across a story of this woman. I'm sure most of you know her, Johnny. Now it's Johnny Erickson Todd. It used to be Johnny Erickson then. But this young woman who, at 17 years of age, she got paralyzed diving in a diving accident in Chesapeake Bay, and she became paralyzed, a quadriplegic. And she has a few motor skills in one of her arms and her neck. And that's pretty much it for her. And that happened, well, she's 70. I think she just turned 71 last year. She was 17 years old. She's still alive. But I always kind of watched some of her teachings. The Billy Graham Association made a movie about her called Johnny. If you've never seen it, I encourage you to watch it. But it was just her life story of how God used that major thorn in her life to make her where she was in the image of Jesus Christ, to make her look more like Jesus Christ, to make her usable in her own life, which she has been extremely usable by the Lord. Early on after her accident, a couple years after, she went on a church trip to Israel, and she said she found herself sitting in a wheelchair at the Pool of Bethesda, and she was sitting there, and she said she spent hours first praying, then crying, pleading with the Lord that he would come down and he would heal her the same way he had healed that paralytic man 2,000 years earlier. And she pleaded and she pleaded and she pleaded with the Lord. And the Lord never healed her. And so finally, after hours and hours, she left. And 20 years forward, she ends up back in Israel. And she says she again finds herself at the Pool of Bethesda. And she's sitting there and she's again praying. And tears are rolling out of her eyes. But this time it wasn't pleading with the Lord. It was praising Jesus. Because through that 20 years, she could see everything that God had used her circumstance to do in her life. She said she had a fellowship with the Lord that she could have never experienced without being paralyzed. Because think about it. If you're paralyzed, every day you have an opportunity where you die to self. Every single day you live your life dying to yourself and living to Jesus Christ. It forces you into that position. Now, you can get bitter in your heart, but she surrendered to that. And she walked with that. She runs worldwide ministries. Part of her ministry touches New Mexico. Friends of Johnny, they do wheelchairs and they do these camps for the paralyzed. We had a gentleman that we know in our church that he got paralyzed several years back, and him and his family go to her camp every year. They minister to the families, minister to the paralytic. And she has these ministries worldwide where she's just, but the point is her brokenness, being paralyzed, broke her to the point that she surrendered to Jesus Christ in the sense that she was totally usable by him, by him. You know, like Richard Wurmbrand, Johnny certainly found that God's grace is sufficient within her life, within every circumstance. And Johnny didn't just, she wasn't just a quadriplegic. With that comes multiple surgeries for bone spurs, she's had cancer, I think, 3 times. She just got over it again about a year and a half ago. She's had a lot of trials in her life, but she surrendered to the Lord. The Lord did bring her a husband. They work in ministry together. And so in closing, maybe there's something in your life that's been ongoing that you've pleaded with the Lord, that you've maybe even embittered your heart towards the Lord, that he's allowed you to be in the circumstance that you're in, that he's never changed it, he's never removed that from your life, whatever that is. I want to encourage you this morning in God's word, his grace is sufficient. No matter what that is, the promise is the promise. His grace is sufficient in everything in every one of our lives. But what makes the difference? If we surrender to that, if we hold to that. We can spend the rest of our life fighting Jesus, fighting the Lord, getting him bitter, getting mad at people. Or we can surrender and say, Lord, you've got me here right now at this moment today in this situation for a reason. I surrender. I surrender all. I surrender to whatever it is that you want me to walk through, that you can strengthen me with your strength. That I can hold to you, that I can trust in you. And I'll take hold of your word. I'll take hold of your promises. And I'll never let go of those. Or you can choose to be embittered in your heart and spend the rest of your days wondering. You know, Spurgeon, at the end of his life, he He preached this last message. I think it was one of his last messages in his life, but it was a message titled, God's People Melted and Tried. And in this sermon, he spoke about having a melting pot in which you take all of your worth. I don't care if it's your material possessions, of what you have accomplished, all these things that you would value as your worth. And he says you put them in this melting pot. And he said, now, initially, you would look at that pot, and it would look quite full. Through all the things that you feel that you've accomplished in your life and all the things that you've accumulated and so forth. He said that that pot would initially look pretty full until you lit the fire. And isn't that true of our life? See, our life is kind of like a melting pot. And there's going to be a fire, and there's only one thing that's going to remain filling that pot at the end, and it's not titles. It's not finances. It's not even the things you endure, but it's what Jesus Christ has done in you and through you. That's it. That's the only thing that's going to be of value in that melting pot. And I think if that became true in our lives where we could see that, I think we would look at those thorns in our life with a whole different perspective. That's putting value in what's going to remain in that melting pot, if I will just surrender to that, if I will allow the Lord to work in that in my life. And so I encourage you, wherever you're at this morning, instead of struggling with God and circumstances in your life, it might be this endless job or this thankless job, or it might be a empty career, it might be circumstances in your family, it might be circumstances with your parents or your children. I encourage you this morning, surrender it to the Lord. His grace is sufficient in every situation, and his promise is the same. He will work that situation for your good. And so this morning, I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes real quick. And if there's just something that you don't have to give me specifics, but if there's something in your life that you would like prayer for, and the Lord's going to know what that specific is. I don't have to know. I would like to pray for you this morning. If there's a thorn in your flesh that you've been struggling in dealing with, and you would like this morning to say, Lord, I want to surrender that. I want to quit being bitter over that. I want to quit being upset over it. I want to quit struggling against you with it. But I just want to surrender that. And I know that you'll work all things for the good. I know that you'll take that situation in my life and you'll use it for your glory if I'll just surrender it. So if that's you this morning, before I pray, if you just raise your hand and let me know so I can pray specifically for you. God bless 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 you. I see you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come and we're so grateful that your grace is sufficient. Because without your grace, we would have nothing. And as these individuals that raise their hands, Lord, whatever that trial, whatever that thorn is, whatever is in their heart that they've struggled with, Lord, I pray that you would help them just to surrender that to you. I pray that today, even today, before the day's over, they would be walking in your strength within that situation. That they would see it in a new light, Lord. They would see you working in and through them. They would see your strength in their life and all that you have for them in that, Lord. And anybody here that maybe didn't raise their hand, but they're struggling with that trial or whatever it is in their life, Lord, I pray that they would find your grace is sufficient in all things. They would be reminded, Lord, that you already surrendered all. You already gave all that we could be with you on the cross. What else would you not give for us, Lord? And so we thank you for that, and I praise you this morning. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It is a pleasure to be back here. I feel like this is my second family in a sense. And, you know, so Pastor Mike had mentioned my name's Tracy. I'm really known when I tell somebody my name, they just look at me. But then I say, I'm Danielle's dad, and then everybody lights up. So they realize who I am at that point, and Chris's father-in-law. So, no, it's a pleasure to be back. I really do feel like you guys are family. I'm part of this family. I love Mike and all that the Lord is doing through him out here, through the body. So let's open up in prayer, and then let's talk about having a really hard time. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you, Lord, for your word first. Lord, to give us courage and to help us hold to those promises that can get us through some difficult times in our lives. And Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love that your word reveals to us and helps us to know, and your gospel that the word shows us a way to salvation, Lord. And so we thank you for the mercy and the grace that you've given every person here, myself included, and maybe those that will at some point watch online if they are taping this. And just, Lord, just pray that all eyes would be upon you. And I pray that this morning I'd just be an empty vessel up here just to be used of you, but it would be your words and the power of your spirit. And so encouraging with your promises, Lord. So I ask and I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. You know, it has been a crazy year, 2020, and here we are, the last day, I believe, of the month of 2021, the new month, January. So we're off and running into 2021, and what we don't know is what 2021 is going to look like. And if you would turn with me the scripture this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to be primarily, I'm going to be teaching from three verses, or actually 7, 8, 9, and 10, four verses there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Are going to be my primary verses. And the title to my message is When God's Answer is No. Within our, when we do pray for something for the Lord. So let's, so 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 7. Unless I should be exalted, I think everybody's there. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that he might depart from me, or that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. You know, you can go ahead and sit down, please. It has been a crazy year, the year behind us, and we're going forward, and we're still not certain of a lot of things in our life. But as I told First Service, you know what? Throughout of all of 2020, there was not one second, not one moment where Christ was dethroned, where he wasn't in full power of everything going on, where he didn't know every element of every decision that was going to be made. He knew the election. He knew everything that was going to take place. And he is not moved by any year, by any circumstance, by anything that goes in our life. He is not caught off guard and wondering what in the world is going on, even if we are. And we can hold to him. You know, as I was, towards the end of last year, I was thinking about all the things that were happening, all the chaos, all the disturbance, all the uncertainty, all the people closing their businesses, all the financial uncertainty, the rioting, the division within our country, sometimes within our churches, within our neighborhoods. And all these things, I was thinking about that, and it, I thought back 399 years when the settlers first came to the Americas. And it was a rough year, but I thought about the first year that they had as they come and they settled here in America. You know, out of the 102 colonists that made the trip over on the Mayflower and settled in the Americas, the New World, only 53 of those original 102 survived that first year. Survived the trip over here and then that first winter that they went through. Out of that, out of 53 that died, 78% of the women that made that trip did not make it. Now, it's been a rough year for us, but what if half of our community, what if half of our community died this year? What if half of our church body, what if half of our family, half of our neighborhood, that we lost a tragic death this year? through theirs, it was starvation and disease and everything. What if ours was COVID or whatever it would be? What if that happened? And what if 78% of the people that died were our grandmothers, our mothers, our daughters? That would be pretty tragic, wouldn't it? There was a firsthand account of what they called their first harvest. We know it as Thanksgiving is what we celebrate it as. But coming in after the fall, after they brought the harvest in, the settlers that had survived, they got together and they were really, it was a giving of thanks for the harvest coming in that they would be able to survive another winter. And there was a gentleman named Edward Winslow who wrote a firsthand account of those events back in 1621. And in that, he talked about something, he spoke some words that really reveals a heart of gratitude of all that these survivors, all these people had towards God in his mercy and his provisions, in spite of all the challenges, all the death, all the hardships they had encountered that tragic year. And I'm going to read some words that Edward had written. And he said, although it not always be so plentiful as it was at this time with us, yet by the goodness of God, we are so far from want that we often wish you partakers of our plenty. Now, this is a gentleman that had seen half of his community die in starvation and disease, had endured all kinds of hardships, yet he's wishing that people would be partakers of their plenty. And I know he wasn't talking about plenty in the form of ease and comfort and all the abundance that we tend to take hold of today, that we're blessed with today. But he's talking about the goodness of God, the abundance of God. And the thing about the goodness and abundance of God is not, it's not linked to our situation. It's linked to his promises and who he is. It's not predicated on what you're going through today, tomorrow, yesterday, or any day going forward, but it's predicated on who God is in his character, in his love, in his grace, in his mercy, his control, his sovereignty. The list could go on and on. And see, when we're struggling in hard times, we need to be reminded of who the promises come from first and what the promises are in his word. If we lost half of our community, half of your church, half of your family, would you be able to desire that others would experience your plenty? Of all that God has given you and all that God blesses you with? We have plenty, if not in material, we have plenty in eternal things and spiritual things. I'm thankful that we're not experiencing something as those settlers had experienced, but we don't know the future, especially as persecution comes in the days ahead. We don't know what that's going to look like, but one thing we do know is the promise of God's word is the same for us as it was for those settlers. We can celebrate and rejoice in God's plenty even if we're all sitting in a prison cell somewhere, because his goodness doesn't change. See, God cannot lie. Therefore, his promises are true today, tomorrow, and forever. And so no matter what 2021 or 22 or 23, providing the Lord tarries that long, no matter what they look like, we can rest in God's plenty and his provision, his promises, and his grace. The problem is that what we have to come to terms with going forward is that the will of God might look just a little different than our own personal wills. And that's where we get the friction, so to speak. We struggle with the accepting the fact that sometimes God's will for my life and for your life might involve uncomfortable circumstances. It might involve tribulations. It might involve trials. It might involve emotional struggles. It might involve relational hardships. It might involve financial hardships. And the list goes on and on. And yes, even tragic loss in our families. And in life. See, the Bible doesn't in anywhere does it promise us an easy life as we follow Jesus. In fact, it really promises the opposite. But it's not about this life. And that's what we lose sight of. It promises us everything in eternity, but we have promises here now. See, God's promise is in Romans 8:28 that he works the good for everything in the life of the believer. The one who loves God and the one that is called according to his purpose. Now, that good does not mean he works the comfort. It doesn't mean that he always works at the best job, the best financial position, the best health. But it means he works everything in your life for the good. And we're going to talk here in a little bit about what that good is. But the problem is see, Romans 8:29 tells us that we've been conformed to we have been predestined to be conformed in the image of Jesus Christ. And I got news for you. We look a long ways from looking like Jesus Christ. And so the Lord has a lot of work. The Holy Spirit has a lot of work he's doing in our lives. He's doing in and through us. But his promise is that every one of us have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. If you're a believer this morning, he has a promise. He's working in your life to make you look, to make you talk, to make you think, and to make you act more like Jesus every day. It's a process that takes place, and sometimes within that process, there's a lot of discomforts for us. As that process takes place, it can be difficult and even frustrating as there might be a situation in our life that God is using, yet we pray and we pray and we pray that the Lord would either change that circumstance, remove me from that job, remove me from that relationship, change my financial statement, remove that cancer from my body. Whatever that is, there's a lot of things that we can be praying for. And as we pray, those circumstances seem to continue or maybe even worsen. And so we can become frustrated. At times, it feels like God might just be remaining silent to our prayers, even outright saying no to our prayers. I think about the life of Apostle Paul, who himself, he was no stranger to disappointments, to hardships in his life, in his sufferings. If you've read much about Paul, you know, church tradition tells us that he eventually died a martyr's death at the hand of Rome. We don't know the details of his death, but we definitely know the details and the things that he did with his life by surrendering it to Jesus Christ. The things that God had done through Paul as far as bringing the gospel to the Gentile world, writing much of the New Testament. So God used him mightily. But that came at a great cost to Paul. We have to understand that. Throughout his ministry for Jesus Christ, Paul, he was appointed even from the very beginning that he would suffer a great deal. As Ananias, God gave Ananias the words to tell Paul how much he must suffer on his account. As Paul, he told Paul that he was a chosen vessel for God to bear his name. But he would have to suffer many things for Christ's sake, which he did. And as I consider all that Paul endured within his life, within his ministry, I wondered how many times Paul pleaded with the Lord on his knees before the Lord, "Lord, please change this. Please remove these shackles from my legs, my arms. Please remove me from this prison. Please remove me from these circumstances." You know, we can read in the second letter of Corinthians, we can read a little bit of a record of what Paul endured. Said he received 39 stripes, 40 stripes minus one, with a whip, not once, but five times in his life. Five times. Beaten with a rod, not once, three times. Shipwrecked, not once, three times. Prisoned often, stoned and left for dead, attacked by his fellow Jews, those he loved and sought to save, attacked by the Gentiles, those who shared the gospel with, most often doing without food or sleep or rest or shelter or comfort. I often wonder if Paul ever came to that point that he prayed the same prayer as Moses. As Moses was taking Israel out of the Exodus, he got to a point he became so frustrated, so exhausted from carrying the burden of these people that he literally cried out to God in a prayer, "If this is going to how you're going to treat me, just kill me now." Just take my life if this is how you're going to treat me. And God, in his mercy, he didn't strike him dead, but he gave him solutions how to help solve his problems. But I wonder if Paul ever came to that point. If this is how you're going to treat me, just take me now. Just take me to heaven now. Remove me from this earth. You know, if we could have been, let's say, a fly on the wall, you could have been watching Paul's life play out. But looking up from the outside in, not understanding all that God was doing in and through Paul and through those afflictions and through the imprisonments and everything else, if you were only on the outside looking in and you watched Paul and you watched his prayer life, you might have been tempted to say, brother, whatever you do, do not pray for me. I don't want any of what you're getting. Right? Because I'm certain that Paul was on his knees often, but in reality, he wasn't just praying for himself. He was praying for the church to move forward. That was his heart. Well, the realities concerning Paul's prayers as well as ours is sometimes God's answer is outright no. But even if that's the case, we can rest assured that God is always doing something in and through that situation if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. If you are not, you can be assured that he's doing something in and through that to bring you into a point that you become a believer in Jesus Christ. But it's never not for not. There's always a place and a purpose and something God does within that, and we can be rest assured of that by his word. He works all things to the good, to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. No matter how hard that's to accept in our own life, it is the promise from God. And this morning I want to talk about this situation in Paul's life as we just read from 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. I'm going to read through it one more time real quick because I really want to point out some things about these verses. Unless they're in verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure by my abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. Here's a circumstance where Paul was suffering from what he calls a thorn in his flesh. And after pleading urgently with the Lord on three different occasions, Paul's answer from the Lord was basically, no, I'm not changing your circumstance. I am not removing that thorn from your flesh. But it wasn't no because God didn't care about Paul. And when we're enduring something and we're waiting for the Lord to move on it, we're waiting for the Lord to change that circumstance. We're waiting for the Lord to heal us. Whatever we're waiting on from the Lord, he doesn't have us in that area because he doesn't care about us. That's never the case. For Paul, it was not the case. It wasn't that he didn't care about Paul's situation, nor was it that he didn't believe Paul deserved to have this thorn removed. And just as a little side note, nobody deserves to be healed. Nobody deserves to have those things removed from our life. We're sinners saved by grace and by mercy. We don't deserve anything but hell. But God, in his mercy and his grace and his love, he gives us so much better than what we deserve. So it wasn't that Paul didn't deserve to be healed, didn't deserve to have this thorn. That was not the issue. He didn't, but that was not the issue. That wasn't what was keeping God from removing the thorn. But the issue is that thorn was necessary. Necessary in his life. Before I talk about what the thorn was, I want to talk about what the impact was. Or before I talk about why it was necessary, I want to first talk about the what the thorn was and how it impacted Paul's life. The word thorn in the original language does not mean this small splinter. You know, when you read that, you kind of think of a little splinter or sticker, maybe. Get yourself with a rose bush, or maybe even think about stepping on a goat head in the middle of the night as you get up to go get a glass of water or something. And as painful, momentarily painful as those little things are in our life, that's not what this is talking about. Because those types of thorns, they're not going to make you get on your knees and surrender and find God's ability and God's strength in your life. Those little small inconveniences in your life, those little small afflictions, they're probably not going to break you to the point that you would surrender to Christ. But see, instead, the original word for thorn, it actually means a pole sharpened to impale something. A wooden stake, like a tent stake, to be driven into something. Not just a small splinter or a sticker. It's not a momentary infliction, nor a small inconvenience in Paul's life. This was something major. But the thing about this thorn is we're not told specifically what that malady was. We don't know. A lot of speculation. Possibly it was something to do with his eyes. Other people speculate it was maybe it was a spiritual thorn in his life, something he was struggling with in his life spiritually. The Bible doesn't really tell us the details, so we don't know for sure, but we just do know that it had a huge impact on Paul's life. He was pleading to the Lord to remove it. In fact, he describes it, he says, a messenger of Satan was given to him to buffet him. Now that word buffet means to strike with a closed fist. Have you ever had somebody hit you right in the back of the kidney? Just sucker punch you? That's what this is talking about. This wasn't something small. It was something major in his life that Satan was using trying to buffet him. And I'm so grateful because what Satan in turn intends for evil, God always uses for good because he's a sovereign God. You know, I recently heard a testimony from a young woman talking about that specific thorn in her own life. As it turns out, she experiences a condition that causes her body to perpetually produce kidney stones. Not once or twice, perpetually. And not just a few stones, but as many as 250 stones at a time. And it's not a one-time thing. It's been since she's been in college. It's been ongoing. She's been to Mayo Clinic. She's been to all the specialists. She's been to all these things, yet the condition remains. But even in that condition, as it's ongoing in her life, her faith remains the same. Her eyes are on Jesus. She's married or got married. God blessed her with a husband. And even in the midst of going through all those things, she's still able to minister with her husband. She's a pastor's daughter. And she just remains faithful in spite of all that she endures within this trial. Now, I've never experienced a kidney stone, but I've actually seen people where they broke the blood vessels in their eyes because of the intensity of the pain as they were enduring one. So I know it can be something very, very severe. But this young woman, it's just ongoing in her life, and she's never been shown the purpose or what God is doing through this situation in her life. But she remains believing and trusting. She knows that it's not for naught. She knows that God has this situation in control of her life and he's doing something in and through that. She has her full faith in that. And this brings me to the why. You know, we have to surrender those things in our life that we can't control. In Paul's life, he had this thorn, and if we go back to the beginning, if you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you go back to verse 2 of the 12th chapter, Paul speaks a little bit about this situation he had incurred in his life at some point. 14 years earlier is when this actually took place. But he says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 and 4, he says, I know a man, get back to it, Hit the wrong point on my screen and it jumped the screen. Almost there. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and he heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So Paul, in these verses, speaking about an experience that he encountered, being caught up into what he calls a third heaven or paradise, meaning that he was taken up into the abode of God. Now, Chuck Smith was convinced that, as Paul alludes to this, he's speaking about an event that took place in the 14th chapter of a book of Acts. as Paul and Barnabas, they were on their first missionary journey, and they were in Lystra, and they were preaching the gospel, and there were some Jews that came in, as always, and they were stirring the crowds up, and they stirred the crowds up to the point that they actually took Paul, carried him out of the city, and stoned him, and left him for dead. And Chuck Smith was convinced that Paul did die, and this was that circumstance. Now, we don't know for sure, but we can read Acts chapter 14, and verses 19 and 20. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed from with Barnabas. We have no way of being certain if Paul even died at that point, but Paul wasn't even certain about the details of going to heaven himself. He says he doesn't know whether it was in body or out of body. He doesn't know if it was a vision or if it was something that physically occurred in his life. He just knows that he was there and that he experienced some pretty wonderful things. He said he was caught up in the third heaven and he heard inexpressible words that were not lawful for him or any other man to speak. Have you ever wondered what heaven is like? You know, I often, especially if I'm doing a memorial for another believer, I can't help but think, well, we're sitting here and we're paying honor and respect and saying our goodbyes and mourning the loss of a brother or sister in Christ. What are they experiencing? What are they seeing? What are they hearing? What are they feeling? And I always wonder, because I know that even we have some clues through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives of the goodness of God and some scriptures that talk about heaven, but I really think we have no idea how magnificent it's going to be in the presence of the Lord for all eternity. No flesh to fight, no sin, no sorrow, no pain, no sickness, no thorns. The construction is going to be finished. You're going to look like Jesus Christ. You're going to be raised in perfection. But all those things that we long to see and experience, Paul, at least momentarily in this case, experienced them firsthand. He went to heaven and he heard wonderful things. I'm certain that he saw wonderful things. You know, Warren Wiersbe said of this situation, he said, God honored Paul by granting him visions and revelations and by taking him to heaven. But he honored him further by permitting him to hear unspeakable words while he was in heaven. He overheard the divine secrets that are shared only in heaven. These things could be spoken by God and by beings in heaven, but they could not be spoken by men. And so Paul had basically experienced this circumstance in his life through these revelations and through these visions or whatever it was that actually put Paul in a great danger. A great danger of allowing himself to be elevated by other people or elevating himself, which would have put his ministry at a risk because it would have turned, pride always turns it to where it's about us. God can gift you with some amazing gifts, but if you're not careful, that gift you'll start taking credit for. And once you start taking credit for it and we start living in pride instead of being surrendered to Christ and trusting him to do the work or his workmanship, then in all honesty, we become unuseful because it becomes about us. It's not to the glory of the Lord. And Paul was in that danger, in a danger of no longer being useful in ministry. But Paul was there was a predicament there because those visions and those the things that he heard, the revelations, they were necessary for Paul to empower him going forward in the ministry that he was called to. So they were crucial in his life, yet they put him in a great danger. Therefore, God allowed this thorn in his life to keep him grounded, to keep him on the ground. You know, the Phillips paraphrase translation renders part of verse 7. It says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in order to prevent me becoming absurdly conceited, I was given a physical handicap. See, it was because of these great privileges that Paul had received and these divine revelations. And for Paul, the curtain was, in a sense, pulled back momentarily. where he was able to see and understand some great things. And therefore it became necessary for that Paul's flesh, his pride be kept in bay, be kept under subjection through the circumstances of this thorn. And so Paul, he understood that the thorn was ultimately in his life, not so that he would be miserable. You know, those situations in your life that we try so hard to get out from under, and we're praying, Lord, remove this, change this situation. He doesn't have us there because he wants us to be miserable. He wants us to be usable. Paul needed that thorn that he could be usable. He could remain usable. And there's a need. I guess service is over, huh? There is a need for the flesh to be weakened at times, but to be put under subjection, and to be even to be uncomfortable in circumstances of our life. There's a need in our life for us to at times be put under subjection if necessary. But the important thing to understand is that these thorns, these situations in our life that tend to break us, they're allowed in our life so that we can be broken to the point that we stop depending on ourselves, our own strength. We need to come to a point that we throw our hands up. Lord, I can't do this another moment. I surrender. I need you. I need you to empower me with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because I've got news for you. Our strength is trash when it comes to doing the work of the Lord. We need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We need to be broken before the Lord to do his work. As for Paul's thorn, he pleaded with the Lord three times on different occasions that God would change his circumstances, and God's answer was no. He says there in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is enough. It's everything you need in your life. It's sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now this word perfect, the original language, actually teleo in the Greek, it actually means an end, the thing accomplished. It has achieved its goal for which it is intended. See, my strength, he's saying, is made perfect, is completed. My strength is completed in you, in your weakness, because you come to an end of yourself. I think we have the greatest example of there being a purpose, a divine purpose in our suffering, in those trials we go through, is in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. See, his purpose on earth was completed through his suffering. There's an amazing scripture in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. And it says, though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. See, and having been perfected, not that Jesus was a sinful being and had to be perfected, but that word perfected again means having been accomplished, his purpose having been accomplished through the cross. Through the cross where he shed his blood, through the suffering that he had to endure on our part. His body was broken for you and I. By his stripes we were healed. His suffering completed what he was sent for. Therefore, it's the same for us. It's in our weakness that God's strength achieves its purpose in our life. Now, I am by no means advocating anybody be a self-martyr or anything else, but I'm saying when God has trials in your life, has those situations in your life that are uncomfortable, that are disappointing, that are disheartening, that seem like they go a long, long season, don't be discouraged. Don't give up. But understand that God's working through those. He has them in place. He has a purpose in your life that he has them there. See, we think we have to be strong in order to achieve all that God has for us, but when we're strong, we're in the way because it's self-will. You can have the best intentions, but if you're working in your own strength, you're in the way. You're not going to be able to accomplish what God wants to accomplish in people's lives, in the church, or even in your own life. Until you're broken, until you surrender that, you come to terms with the fact that it's when we're weak, when we're broken, when we're surrendered, that's when we're strong. That's when we find his strength. Those circumstances in our life that make us weak, that's where we really find God's strength in our lives. And then we have the strength needed by the power of the Holy Spirit. As I was writing this sermon, I was reminded of a story, a man's life, a testimony, which you may have read the book, but it's written, his life is played out or written out in this book, Tortured for Christ. It's this man, his name is Richard Wurmbrand. And Richard was a Romanian pastor, and he was in Romania during the occupation of the Russians in the 1940s. And Richard learned what it meant to suffer for Jesus Christ, because he was taken captive, because he wouldn't turn from his faith. He was taken captive secretly, and he was in prison for 14 years, in which he endured unimaginable torture and hardships in his life. And his family didn't know where he was. Nobody knew where he was, yet he was contained for 14 years. But even in even with his body broken, God's strength enabled Richard to not only keep his eyes on Jesus Christ and his hope in Jesus Christ, but he also kept his eyes on the purpose of why God had him where he was and what was happening with him. You know, Richard was put in, he was sick, and so I believe it was tuberculosis that eventually caused him to be put in his room. It was called a dying room. And so these prisoners, once they were kind of at the end of their life, they were harsh circumstances, so I'm certain many of them died often. But once they appeared, they only had a couple days left in their life, they shoved them off into this room they called the dying room, and they just kind of out of sight, out of mind. Richard was placed in this dying room. Now, he was placed in his dying room because he was dying. And most often, they lived a couple days. Richard was in the dying room 2 years. 2 years he survived in that dying room. Now, think about that. You have this pastor who loves Jesus Christ, who knows he's in prison, and God is doing something there through him and with him, and he's in this dying room where people are coming in all the time, the end of their life. And he gets to share Jesus Christ with them. He gets to share the gospel with them. He gets to give them the hope of eternal life. I wonder how many people are in heaven right now, those 2 years that they went through with Richard in that dying room. Experience and heard the gospel through Richard. And no doubt he was spreading the gospel for 14 years. That's why he was being beaten so hard. Praying out loud, preaching out loud, singing out loud. I once read a deal where on 8 different occasions they came and literally drilled holes in his feet just to torture him. But he wouldn't stop. He wouldn't stop. He wouldn't stop. Finally, after 14 years, his friends and family were able to locate him. They basically purchased him out of prison, redeemed him out of prison in a sense that they paid off. They were able to get somebody to pay off the Russians and some political corruption there. Imagine that. But there was Richard went on after he got out of prison. He wasn't done. He actually started a ministry, which I imagine most of you have heard of today, the Voice of the Martyrs. That's his ministry that he just continued to use to glorify the Lord, to help people in his situation throughout the world, and it's still going today. See, Richard was indeed strengthened by the power of God through all his time in captivity. After he got out, the doctors were just amazed that he survived. From all the physical things that he went through, much less emotional and everything else. But not only did he survive throughout that 14 years because of the strength of Jesus Christ in him, he was able to minister to those around him, to those around him. It was through those 14 years that he experienced that God indeed is sufficient. His grace is sufficient in all things. You know, even under circumstances of torture and brokenness and illness, even if you're lying at the step of death for 2 years, God's grace is sufficient in your life. You know, there are so many others who have been used mightily by God, even most often bearing some personal grief or affliction in their life. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, himself was no stranger to thorns. He endured a lot of times of depression from early on in his ministry, from some things that have taken place in his life. But he was most often plagued with bouts of other things, illnesses that kept him, like gout and other things that kept him bedridden for weeks at a time, basically keeping him out of the pulpit, which hurt his heart so bad. But he endured many things for many years, but he didn't give up. In fact, he understood, in Charles Spurgeon's own words, he said, it would be a very sharp and trying experience to me to think that I have an affliction which God never sent me. See, Charles Spurgeon understood those things were necessary in his ministry. And he said, it would be a hard thing for me to experience something that I wasn't most certain God's hand had put it upon me. He said that the bitter cup was never filled by his hand, that my trials were never measured out by him, not sent to me by his arrangement of their weight and quantity. Charles didn't see himself as a victim. He seen the necessity of things in his life, that God would use him to keep him usable, to keep him from being filled with pride. See, he accepted those things, and he allowed God, that God not only allows hardships in our life, but sometimes he assigns those sufferings in our lives. Not because he doesn't love us, but because he loves us so. Charles Spurgeon completely trusted the Lord's arrangements of those sufferings. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe there's something in your life that you've sought for a long time, or maybe a short season. I don't know that God would remove that situation. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's relationship. Maybe it's a ministry concern you have. Maybe all kinds of things that we can be troubled and tried with. Can you trust God that he's has you where he has you at that moment? Because there's something he wants to do in you first and then through you second. See, it's hard to get through those seasons. But we have to remember, we're never beyond the reach of God. He never allows one moment, one second, one circumstance of our lives to be wasted. It's always for his purpose. He always uses it as an opportunity to bring glory and purpose to his name. You know, Romans 8:28 says all things work for good. Romans 8:29 promises we've been predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's a tall order, because we don't oftentimes look like Jesus Christ. So we need the Holy Spirit to do a great work in breaking us and working in us. You know, one of my favorite scriptures is Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship. That word, the original word, poimia, it means this created thing, like a masterpiece. So let's say that we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, I think of an artist sculpturing a block of granite. He brings in this huge block, maybe sets it on the table. You're looking at it, it's basically a rock. It's just a square rock, right? But the artist, he takes his chisel and his hammer, and he begins chiseling away and chiseling away and chiseling away. And only the artist knows what granite must remain and what must be removed. Only he knows the final product that he's going to make to make it into a masterpiece. But that's the same in our lives, in you and me. God knows exactly the trials, the thorns, the tribulations that we need in our life to form us, to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ as a master sculptor. See, his purpose is to make us into something beautiful and useful for him, for his purpose, for his glory. He's already planned out all the chiseling that's got to take place in our life. We're screaming and kicking and doing everything we can to try to keep him from doing that, but he already knows what needs to take place. We've been predestined to be conformed into his image, into something beautiful. And understand, God is never just taking a hammer and a chisel and just wailing away just to see, hey, let's see what comes out of it. He doesn't do that in our lives either. He doesn't allow us in situations and allow those trials and those thorns and those things in our life and then sit back and say, well, let's see what happens with that. Every stroke of the hammer is planned. Every trial in your life, he knows and he plans it out. He allows it. It's by his hand. He is chiseling away, and only he knows those things that need to be removed out of your life and the things that need to remain, the things that need to be strengthened. He knows that. Knowing that God's strength was made perfect in weakness, Paul went on to say in the second part of there, in verse 9, there in the 12th chapter, he says, therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul claimed that he himself was weakened by his circumstances, but that enabled him to find God's strength in his life. See, that term rest upon me literally means to put a tent over. He said, I would rather boast or brag or glory in those trials in my life, those infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, that Christ may rest upon me, may put his tent over me. And then in verse 10, it says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sakes. He doesn't say, therefore, infirmities are pleasurable, but he says, I take pleasure in them. I receive them, I accept them for their purpose, understanding what God is doing in and through them in my life. And he says, for when I am weak, I am strong. You know, I got saved when I was 17 years old, and it was a couple of years after I got saved, I came upon a story of this woman. I'm sure most of you know her. Her name is Joni Erickson Tada today. It used to be just Joni Erickson. But she was a young lady that got paralyzed at the age 17. She was diving in the Potomac Bay and was paralyzed, quadriplegic. She has some motor skills in one of her hand. I mean, she can lift her arm a little bit, some skills. But for the most part, she is a quadriplegic, and she's been in that state for over 50 years now, about 53 years, 54 years maybe. But I watched her testimony and her story, amazing story of what God has done in and through her. And one time I was listening to her talk, and she said right after her, and it took her a couple of years to really come to terms with accepting what God was going to do in her life. And she fought it and everything else, as any of us would. But she finally came to a point where she surrendered that. But it was a couple of years while she was still in that journey. She ended up in Israel, and she was at the Pool of Bethesda. And she said she spent hours in tears just praying to the Lord that he would come down and he would heal her like he did the paralytic 2,000 years previous. And she said she spent hours praying and crying and praying and crying that the Lord would remove that thorn from her life. And he didn't. He did not. And so she said 24 years forward, she ended up back in Israel. She ended up back at the Pool of Bethesda, and she said she was sitting there, and this time she was praying and tears rolling down her cheeks, but she was not crying to God to remove that thorn. She was thankful, grateful, because she looked back 20 years and seen all that God had done in her life through that thorn. Through that thorn. Now she's a quadriplegic and still today has ministries throughout the world. But understand, none of those things would have been possible by Johnny alone. But it's by the power of the Holy Spirit in her. For the reason that her situation, her life situation, and because she surrendered, it allowed her to die to herself every single day. Every day she woke up and had to die to herself, to her own will, to surrender to the Lord, to look for his strength, to look for his purpose, to look for his hope in her life. I was blessed. I think it was 3 years ago I actually met Johnny and talked to her. Beautiful woman, just glows with the joy of the Lord. And I always think about, there's something that she says, to whom much is given and much is required. Now, you would think she'd be saying, well, to all of you who are not paralyzed, You guys are required much, so you should be doing much. She's talking about herself. Of herself, she says, to whom much is given, much is required. She's looking back at her own life and looking at all that God has given her, all he has blessed her through in spite of the thorn in her life. And she is so grateful. And she is so accountable to the Lord. She has worldwide ministries, even to Mexico, Johnny and friends. They take families out to camps and they minister to the families. It's just amazing, but Jesus is amazing. Johnny's awesome, but Jesus is amazing because he's the one that's worked in her life. It's her love for him. It's her surrenderance to him. It's the whole sprinkle of the power of the Holy Spirit within her that has allowed her to do all those things. Like Richard Wurmbrand, Johnny is, you know, she's certainly found that God's grace has been sufficient in her life. Through all the trials, through all the things in her life. And, you know, maybe there's a trial in your life this morning that's been ongoing. And as I said, maybe it's something that you've sought for the Lord to remove. But I want to encourage you this morning. In the midst of that, whatever you're going through, whether it's something physical, emotional, spiritual, maybe it's all the above. God's grace is sufficient for you. If you'll turn to him, surrender to him, trust in him, hold to his word, the promises of his word, those are promises to you, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. During Charles Spurgeon's last life, the last couple months, he preached one of his last messages, and it was a message titled, God's People Melted and Tried. And in this sermon, he spoke about having this melting pot in which we have this melting pot, and if we could put all our life's accomplishments, all our things that we accumulate in our life, all the things that we think we are or think we've done, if we put them in that pot, he said, initially we'd look at that pot and it would look quite full. If you think back of all that you've possibly done in your life, all you've accumulated in your life, he said, it would look quite full until the fire was lit. And then what would be left? But see, that's true of our life. There's a lot of things that we go through life. There's a lot of things that we spend time doing. There's a lot of things maybe we struggle with. But if that were true and that melting pot played true out in our lives, I think as those things melted away, I think we would see the purpose of those thorns in our life. We would see the result of those hardships that God allowed us to walk through together with him. We would see what they were doing. Because see, at the end of the day, the only thing worth any value in that pot is what Jesus Christ has done through us by the power of his Holy Spirit. Nothing that we've done, we are his workmanship. Who gets the credit? Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ alone. So, in that melting pot, if you're enduring a season of hardship, of struggle, of whatever that is, I want to encourage you. Jesus is building great value and great worth in your life in what he's doing in and through you. And I want to encourage you to surrender to that. Allow him to do that work that only he can do. He's the master sculptor. Nobody else is. Your wife isn't. Your husband isn't. Even your parents aren't, in a sense, but it's something that God is going to do through you. So I encourage you, just surrender to that work that he's doing in you and through you, that you can find his grace. Because his grace is sufficient in every circumstance of your life. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes, and I just want to pray for you this morning, wherever you're at. And I do want to tell you, all these promises, they're for the one who has really surrendered their life to Christ. But I know you guys get the word here under Pastor Mike. But know that we have to be surrendered. We have to know him as Lord and Savior of our lives. But maybe there's a trial in your life. There's something. Whatever that is, it doesn't matter. Only you and the Lord need to know that. But maybe there's one of those things in their life that it's been kind of like a thorn. It feels like Satan's buffeting you, trying to beat you down with it. And maybe you're exhausted trying to pray out of it, trying to remove yourself from that situation. If that's you this morning, I'm going to ask that you raise your hand just so I can pray with you and for you that God would help you in that trial, wherever you're at, whatever that is. So if you would raise your hand, amen, amen. God bless you. Amen, I see you. God bless you. The Lord knows your heart. He knows those things that you need. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just come and so grateful for your grace and your mercy, of knowing your promise that your grace is sufficient in our lives. And you know every detail, every intimate and every little detail of our lives. And you know what we need. You know exactly how to conform us in the image of Jesus Christ. You know every trial, every tribulation, every circumstance that we need in our life that we need to experience to walk with you and to be conformed into your image. And so, Lord, we thank you for your long-suffering, your love for us. And I would pray for every person in this room, because we all endure thorns and trials in our life. But I pray every person in this room, including myself right now and everybody online, that, Lord, their eyes would be upon you and they would put their trust within that trial, that their trust would be in you. Your grace is sufficient. That they would know without a shadow of a doubt that you're doing something in them and through them. That the master sculptor is at work making a masterpiece. And so I pray for that, that you would help us to surrender to the work that you do, Lord Jesus, in our lives. And we're thankful for that. And I do pray and I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior this morning. Amen. Thank you. God bless.